Okay, here we go. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verses 31 and 32. Here we go again. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verses 31 and 32.
Hello. So, I think everybody here knows me, but I'll introduce myself in case there's anybody watching live stream. My name is Kathy Craig. I'm teaching tonight on John 8. So, it is a very long and involved chapter, right? A lot of meat, a lot of stuff going on. So let me open in prayer and we'll get right to it. Father, we thank you for your word. That is so true, Father. And it shows us how faithful you are, that you go to any lengths to love us, Father. That you are always there for us, that you are protecting us, Lord. That you are speaking to our hearts in the places where we need speaking to, Father. In the way we need speaking to, Lord, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, Father, that came in the flesh, Lord, to show us a better way and to show us who you are, Lord. So I just pray that you will bless this evening, that you will bless the ladies tonight, Father, and that you would just go before us and open up our hearts and minds, because your word says to pursue the knowledge of God. You want us to pursue that knowledge, Father, because you want us to have it. So I thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so our lesson starts in 7:53, and we're going to go ahead and read down to 8:5, okay? And everyone went to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" So we're going to go look at that law. It's in a few places, but this one in particular that I'm going to read from is in Deuteronomy 22:22. "If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so that you shall go put away the evil from Israel." So that's the law. That's the actual law. And then we're going to read verse 6. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." So they come and they say, "But what do you say?" So they're trying to trap him. If he said yes, because the Jews did not have the authority to enact capital punishment, they would have reported him to the Roman guard, and he would have been arrested. If he said no, they would have accused him of violating the law of Moses. So that was the plan. So, and then if you notice in the law that it said that both the man and the woman were to be executed, so the Pharisees were seeking to judge Jesus according to the law, and at the same time, they were breaking it themselves. So, and this is, you'll find this throughout the scriptures what they were doing to Jesus, is they were violating the law and manipulating it for their favor. So, then we go to, okay, so I do find it interesting here that the Ten Commandments, that God wrote the Ten Commandments it's in the book of Exodus. I can't remember the exact place, but when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he wrote with his finger on the tablet, right? And I find it interesting that Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. We don't know what he wrote. So in the study, we learned a few theories, but we're not going to, well, I'll let you study that. I'll let you talk about that in your groups. So now we're going to verses 7 through 9. "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted of their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So we have to ask the question. These are very hard-hearted men. So what did Jesus say? What did he write in the ground that convicted them of their sin and caused them to be convicted in their heart? So we see these men going in and trapping this poor woman. They don't care about her. They're dragging her through the street. We don't know if she's standing there naked. We don't know if they're, if she just has like a sheet on or what it is. They're about ready to throw stones at her. They don't care about this woman. And yet all of a sudden now they're being convicted in their hearts. So I find that to be very interesting. And Bill pointed out in Hebrews 4:12-13 this weekend, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And then we remember the temple guards last week when the Pharisees told them to go and arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed, and they said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they said, "No one speaks like this man speaks." So there was something. This woman might have been standing there naked, and yet Jesus, with his words and his actions, stripped those religious leaders bare, and they became naked before him. So that is just an interesting. God's word is just very powerful, and that's why we study it, because it's very powerful. So in verses 10 and 11, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So as we read in John 3:17 and 18, Jesus didn't condemn the world. He didn't come to condemn it. He came to save it. And so Jesus doesn't condemn, but there are consequences sometimes to our sin, right? But we read in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering." And then Jesus quotes Hosea in Matthew 9:13, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the consequences for this woman in Habakkuk 3:2, "Lord, I have heard the report about you. Lord, I stand in awe of your deeds. Revive your work in these years. Make it known in these years. In your wrath, remember mercy." And in the Amplified Version, it says, "In wrath, remember compassion and love." So we deserve wrath, right? We deserve consequences, but God has punished his own son for us, and he doesn't condemn us. And I just want to tell you, ladies, because I know in a group of women, we tend to carry our guilt, don't we? When we've sinned, yes, the Lord has forgiven us, but the consequences sometimes hit us in the face every day. And it's very difficult to walk away from that. But the Lord loves us, and it's like we need to really receive that faithfulness, because he nailed our sin to that cross. And when we carry that, we're saying it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for his son to die. So we really need to take on that purity and just let the rest, just give the rest to the Lord, so that we can be vital. You know, we want to serve. We want to walk in the Lord's will. We want to walk in the gifts that he has for us. We want to count for the kingdom. And it's hard to do that when you're carrying a big chain of guilt. So Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." So we hope this very personal face-to-face encounter with Jesus changed her forever, and she truly repented and never sinned again in this way. So we're all grateful, right? We're all grateful because his word says his mercies are new every, we sin every day, so his mercies are new every morning. And we can, even when we are confessing our sin, we rarely sin to ourselves. for the most part, our sins affect people around us. They affect our families, they affect our children, they affect our communities. I know sometimes we think that, you know, well, nobody will know, but the results of it and the evidence of it eventually shows up. And so there are consequences. So this woman, we don't know her story, but we know that her husband was devastated if she was married. Her children were brought into her shame. She had a name, but from now on, she would be known as the woman caught in adultery. So that's tough. In the Lord's abundant grace, he may have covered more than just her spiritual condition. Perhaps also in her earthly circumstances, God gave her a forgiving husband and children who came to follow Jesus. So this message is from Jeff's Easter message. In life, we all need a second chance. There are no do-overs, but there is a new beginning. New life happens when we meet Jesus. And new life begins, not by what we've done, but by what's been done to us. So those I thought were important points that was brought out, that Jeff brought out. So now we want to go to verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The I am statement was a claim to be the Messiah. The I am statement is the covenant name of God in the Old Testament. When he talked to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am who I am. And that word is, in the Hebrew, is Yahweh. So this is what he's saying. I am the light of the world. And the religious leaders knew exactly what he was saying. So in Isaiah, you'll find in Isaiah 42 and 49, those are messianic chapters that refer to the coming Messiah as the light of the world, meaning all nations. So the world means all nations. So Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, and then in verse 16, the 6 through 7, it's about the Messiah. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. And then in verse 16, it's about the Lord. I will bring the blind by the way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. And in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then we have our 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This was an invitation. So he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. And the word for follow used here means can mean a few things. A soldier following his commander, a slave following his master, following a wise counselor, a student following his teacher. So we read in John 1, 4 through 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we read here that light is life. And in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it lights the way to life also. So the light leads to the kingdom. So the light of Jesus Christ, the light of our Father, leads us to the kingdom of and to eternal life. So what do we want to do? We want to go towards the light, right? So verse 13, we have more dialogue and accusation. So there's a pattern that you'll see in from here until the end. There's a pattern of, you know, dialogue and accusation, and then Jesus tells them the truth, and then somewhere in there, Jesus will give them an invitation, and then it continues, and then eventually it starts descending, you know, the whole conversation begins to digress. So we'll go ahead and read verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And so they believed their statement. It wasn't an accurate statement, but they believed it. And then 14 through 18, Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." So, we ask the question who the law was written for. So the law was written for men, not God. And so in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. If you want to read through verse 19, it kind of gives you a perception of how the religious leaders were kind of reading into this. So you'll get a better perception of the Jews' frame of mind. So yeah, the law was written for man and not for God. So Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Acts 13:39, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So Jesus is the completion of the law. When we're in Christ, we have the law has been completed. It's like we don't have to worry about going before a court of law because it's been completed. What needed to happen happened already. You know, the punishment and the justification, it's already done. It's finished. We are acquitted. So we're done. So Jesus' testimony is valid because of who he is. In John 7:28 through 29, we read that last week, when Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." So Jesus basically is saying, you know where I'm from. They know. They're just blinding themselves. So how was his testimony validated? It was validated by his words and his works. Jesus didn't do miracles in a vacuum. So the Jews witnessed at least, they probably witnessed quite a bit of his miracles. And they saw the evidence because what did they have to do after they were healed? Or, you know, the blind were healed, the lame walked, would he raise the dead? He's healed lepers, all of these miracles that he did. Well, they had to go to the temple and show themselves that they were clean and be, you know, officially welcomed back into the temple. So can you imagine? Because a lot of times in the scripture he says, and he healed them all. So they had this parade of healed people coming into the temple. I mean, the woman that had the issue of blood, and all these people just coming into the temple continuously, and that had been blind, that had not been able to walk, that had withered arm, you know, whatever it was. And so the Jews witnessed the paralytic who was let down through the roof by his friends. He said, "Your sins are forgiven. Pick up your bed and walk." So that event alone testifies that Jesus was who he said he was, because they even questioned among themselves, thinking in their hearts, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Hello? Who can but God alone? Who is this? So we want to talk about judging according to the flesh versus the truth. So why didn't they see this? Everything that Jesus did and said was in agreement with the Father. His judgment was true because he was unified with the Father. Jesus said that they were judging according to the flesh. They were unable to see the truth. So unbelief brings blindness and ignorance. These were very learned men, but they were blind and ignorant. So now we go to verses 19 through 27. Then they said to him, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered, "You need know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." That's true for all of us, right? So here we see the dialogue and the truth intensifying. So in verse 20, Jesus says that they didn't lay hands on him because his time had not yet come. So he's on a divine schedule. This is happening about 6 months before the crucifixion. So he is on a divine schedule. And in verses 24, we have more dialogue. We have another truth. We have more invitation. And then Jesus says, is speaking. So in verse 22, he is speaking spiritually. And they don't understand it. They're saying, is he going to kill himself? Because he's going where they can't go. Well, you could pretty much go anywhere. So where is it that you can't go? You can't go to heaven. You can't follow anybody to heaven. You have to go there on your own. So, and Jesus three times says, you will die in your sins. So the truth is blunt and sounds harsh to those who consider themselves blessed ones. These are religious leaders who consider themselves so holy and above everybody else, and they're considered blessed because of who they are. And now he's telling them, you're beneath. So in verse 25, he had already told them clearly who he was. Using the covenant name Yahweh, he presented his witnesses. He told them who his Father was. He spoke to them about the truth of their condition, warned them to repent. They still didn't understand. Their question about who he was wasn't because he hadn't told them, but it was because of their unbelief. They couldn't hear him. So verse 28 through 30. Did I read 25? Oh, then in 25, they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just as I have been saying to you from the beginning." Okay. Just as I've been saying to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. So who believed in him? He's primarily speaking to the religious leaders. So some of them were honest enough to say, you know, it might be harsh, but he's saying what's right. So he's speaking to religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and throughout scripture, they're known as the Jews. When he says the Jews, he's not talking about the population in whole. He's talking about specifically this group of people. So many of them heard the invitation and they received. And that's what happens, right? When we're rebuked, even if it's true, what's our first reaction? How dare they talk to me like that? Who do they think they are? Right? And then you go home and you start thinking about it and you start playing things over in your mind. You think, you know what? They were right. So what do you have to do? You have to go eat humble pie and say, you were right. But we all need friends like that, right? We don't need yes men around us all the time. We need women to tell us, you know, probably shouldn't be wearing that, or, you know, you're wearing too much perfume. You know, we need friends like that. So now we go to verses 31 through 36. Abiding in Christ is motivated by love, right? That's what we want to love Christ. When we love him, we want to abide in him. In 1 John 4:16, well, let me read first. Verse 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave of sin does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So 1 John 4:16 says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And also in John 14:21, I'm not going to read that, but you can look that one up. So this is an invitation to them. Truth brings freedom. In the famous words of Pontius Pilate, "What is truth?" We go to John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And in John 16:13-14, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And Jesus will tell you things to come." And John 17:17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So we notice here in John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's Jesus. In chapter 16, he says, "However, when the Spirit of truth comes," that's the Holy Spirit. And then in 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's God, the Father. So you have the Trinity right there, the truth. So, and then you want to notice in verse 32, Jesus says, "The truth shall make you free." So the truth shall make you free. And then in verse 36, he says, "The Son will make you free." So Jesus had previously quoted in the temple, Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So we want to talk about freedom. What freedom is Jesus talking about? He's talking about, in verse 34, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom from sin's total power and control, freedom from spiritual blindness, freedom from oppression, freedom from satanic dominion, freedom from fear of death, freedom from fear of judgment, freedom from the prospect of an eternal hell, which is something we don't discuss very much, right? We don't even like saying that word, but there is an eternal hell, and we have freedom from that. That's an amazing thing. So this is true spiritual freedom, and you'll find these things in Galatians 5, Ephesians 4:20-24, Hebrews 2:14-15, and pretty much all through Romans. And when you start looking it up, you'll see the word liberty and freedom often when you read in the scriptures. When it's in your head, all of a sudden it'll start popping out at you. So, and lies and deception, that brings bondage. So Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." So that brings, so that we see that happening now, right? We're becoming more and more into bondage because of deception and lies. So then we go to 37-48, and we're going to talk about who are Abraham's descendants. "I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So in verse 37, Jesus acknowledges that they are Abraham's descendants in the flesh, but Jesus' words had no place in their heart. So what did Abraham do? He received and he believed. The Jews did not. So Abraham received God when he came down for a visit, and that is in Genesis 18. And Abraham believed God's promises, and that is Genesis 15. So the Jews didn't believe in God because they did not believe in Jesus. So in verse 38, Jesus is unified with the Father. He sees what the Father sees. And Jesus pointed out who the Jews' father was under the delusion of Satan. They believe and saw what they wanted to. We don't even say the word Satan very often, do we? And I mean, you see the evidence of him and his existence, but we don't like talking about Satan either. So they're under the delusion of Satan. We need to know our enemy. They believed and saw what they wanted to, and that's what we do too, right? We kind of don't see the things we don't want to see, and we see what we want to see. So the line of questioning and dialogue was never about finding the truth. It was about trying to discredit Jesus, that his claims, so they could continue believing what they wanted to believe, which was a lie. They were living in a lie. So 39 through 47, they continue clinging to their fleshly heritage. And in verse 40, God's family, we're going to talk about God's family versus the devil's family. So how do you know when God is someone's father? Number one, they have an eagerness to hear his word. Number two, they believe God's word. And number three, they love his son. So the devil's family can't hear him. So in verse 37, Jesus said, My word has no place in you. So they wanted to kill him. Jesus was blunt because they were in severe and serious danger. There was no time to be diplomatic here. He had to tell it like it was. We are seeing the dialogue disintegrate as they continue to hold on to their position. So in verse 48, they resorted to name-calling and blasphemy out of frustration. They're not going to win this argument because the truth is not on their side. The truth is on Jesus' side because he is truth. So they're getting really frustrated here. Even accusing Jesus of having a demon. What have we seen in this chapter so far? We've seen that sin needs to be confronted. We've seen that Jesus' words is the revealer of sin. We've seen that his words and actions also reveal the remedy and the results, where some wanted to kill him and some believed and repented. And here's a summary of Jesus' words so far. He came from heaven. He is spiritual life. They needed to repent. They needed to be forgiven. They didn't know God, and they would die in their sin. So we never see ourselves as we really are. We think we're righteous by the good we do. We go to church on Sunday. We serve in the nursery. We give food to the poor. We come to Bible study. But calling ourselves Christians does not give us a free pass. Our Christianity needs to be more than just recreational. Jesus needs to be in our hearts. It's a heart issue. We need to check, can we hear Jesus? Can we hear him through his word, through what he says, through our hearts, the Holy Spirit living in us? We need to have ears to hear. So in verse 49 through 59, okay, here we go. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So in verse 49, Jesus gives the Jews another dose of intense truth, and then another invitation that if anyone keeps his word, he shall never see death. He said, keeps his word. So it's not the hearers of the word, but the doers. And that's in Luke 6 and John 12. In verse 50, God seeks glory and honor. If we dishonor the Son, we dishonor God. However, we treat the Son either for good or bad, either with contempt or we honor him. It's as if we were doing it to God himself. So the worst attacks in Jesus' life, the worst attacks came from his disciples. Or not his disciples. His one disciple, yeah, for sure. But his came from the religious leaders. So those were the worst attacks that came upon him during his ministry. So is it loving to continue to let people live in a lie and go to hell? That sounds terrible, right? Or is it loving to confront evil so it may be exposed and expelled? So the Jews were not going to win this argument. They were believing a lie. Jesus was not only telling the truth, he is the truth. As we have read through the chapter, we've seen the digression. So this, you're going to find this not just in scripture, but in our own personal lives. If you've ever had like some sort of toxic relationship or just even normal arguments. So at first, the Jews were at an intellectual level. They were, you know, asking questions and just talking to him. And then it digressed into an emotional level. So now they're angry. And then it digressed even further into verbal abuse. So now they're calling him names. And then lastly, as we shall see, they resorted to violence. So I'm going to go through these next verses very quickly. In verse 51, in spite of their insults, Jesus extended another gracious invitation. In verses 52 through 53, intensifying name-calling, blasphemy, and anger. In verse 54, Jesus responds with more truth. And God honors Jesus at his baptism, and that's in Matthew 3:17. He shows he delights in him in Matthew 12:18 and Matthew 17:5. God again honors Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And God also honored Jesus by answering his prayers and through his miracles. In verses 55 through 56, Jesus directly confronts their sin and tells them the truth of his eternal existence. He's been telling them that all along, but he's bringing it home. In verse 57, they still don't get it. In verse 58, Jesus uses the covenant eternal name of God as his own, truth with a capital T. And we see in Exodus 3:14-15, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So you notice in the Old Testament, Lord is capitalized. Well, that word is the word Yahweh. That's the covenant name that the children of Israel know him by. And this is the name that Jesus is telling them who he is. So John 1:1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. So in Matthew 1:21, it says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the name Jesus is from the Latin form of the Greek form of Yeshua, which literally means Yahweh saves. So Yahweh will save his people from their sins, and simultaneously, Yeshua will save his people from their sins. So he took on that covenant name. So in verse 59, they resort to violence. So this was blasphemy to them. So the law states that whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord will be put to death by stoning. So they picked up those stones that they were going to throw at that woman, and they're getting ready to throw it at him. So Jesus hid himself. He passed by. So this is something I noticed. It was so abrupt. It was very abrupt. He just hid himself, and he passed through them. And there comes a point when it's over, and there's no more invitations. So John 9:39 says, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind.'" So Jesus showed great mercy and compassion for the woman caught in adultery. Though it appears otherwise, he was actually showing love and compassion to the Jews. So the woman knew she was a sinner and in need of saving. And the Jews, though they were saved because of, they thought they were saved because of who they were. So we want to ask ourselves these questions. Do you love Jesus? Do you really love Jesus? Are you eager to hear his word? And do you receive his truth? So we want to ask those questions of ourselves and test that in our lives to see that we are truly walking. Because we don't want the devil to be our father, and we don't want to go to hell. And we don't want our families to either. So they need to see that in our lives. So, Father, thank you for this incredible word that we have in our hands. From Genesis to Revelation, Father, you speak to us so loudly and so clearly, and we don't always understand and we don't always hear. Would you give us ears to hear, Father, and hearts to understand? Your word says that knowledge of the Holy One is so important. You tell us to pursue it. You tell us that it's valuable, that it's more valuable than all the riches of the world. So we seek to know you through these studies, Father. We seek to have understanding, to have ears to hear, Lord. So I pray for open eyes and open ears and open hearts for your word. And I pray for the ladies as they go into their groups, Father, that their discussions would edify you, they would glorify you, they would honor you, and in doing so, they honor the Son. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Jesus, we worship you for all you are. Father, we want to bow our whole life down. Spirit, invade the broken places in our hearts. The places in our hearts.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on, in the power of your name.